In literature, particularly the Greeks, always had a prologue or an introduction to get the setting. In law, they call it the foundation. And so tonight, the subject really is Egypt being, the Israel being in Egypt, delivered from death, delivered from bondage, and their promised entrance into Canaan. Now, the three thoughts are wrapped up in this lesson. It culminates in Exodus 13, 14, and 15. It's a very orderly development. And so we begin back when the Lord called Moses, and Moses, you know, stammered, stuttered, and he gave him someone to talk, and he still thought, who will I say sent me to you? And finally he said, cast down your rod, and he did, and it became a serpent. And so he had contest with Pharaoh, and in his contest with Pharaoh, we find the three steps of opposition that Pharaoh gave Moses are the same three steps that the devil gives us. And so first of all, if you have your Bibles in your hand and you'll turn, we'll have to quickly go over the early part of the lesson, which I call the introduction. And in the seventh chapter of Exodus, you'll read in the 10th verse, and Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt. They also did in like manner with their enchantments, for they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Now the first thing the devil tries on us when we're just about ready to get saved, or when we're about ready to get separated from the world and evil companions, the first thing he tries on us is a counterfeit. And so Satan here produced a good counterfeit for Aaron's rod, because the sorcerers did something of the same in their enchantment. But now notice it didn't work. After this, we go through this seventh chapter, and we come over then to where we find he has to face it. If the counterfeit doesn't work, then Satan comes along with a compromise. And so if he couldn't palm off a counterfeit on Moses and Aaron, he's going to try to get them to compromise. If he can do that, he'll accomplish the same end. So we find now in the 8th chapter, beginning in the 25th verse, his first compromise. His first compromise. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abominations of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. Now, the 3 days' journey, I believe, represents the power of the resurrection of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He said, sacrifice, he said, in the land. Now, we have people who think they can worship the Lord without leaving the world, that they can be, we are in the world, but not a part of it. But there's a difference between walking with one foot in the path of the world and one in the path of the Christian. And the test I've always put to people who argue from carnal reason on this, I ask them, if they find in the prayer meeting and in the witnessing band those who think it's all right for the cards, the theater, and the dance, those who substitute Sunday as a holiday instead of a holy day, I've always asked, do you find them in the prayer meeting? No, but maybe they're witnessing out where they are. Can't they worship the Lord out along the river and in the woods? They could, but they don't. They play. That's what they go there for. So Satan's first compromise, notice his second. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only ye shall not go very far. He said, away, entreat for me. And Moses said, behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh and from his servants and from his people tomorrow, but let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. In other words, he didn't give up. One sacrifice in the land, don't go very far. Now we go a little further, and we find he still has a third compromise in the 8th verse and the 10th chapter. And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? Now, first, sacrifice in the land. Two, don't go very far. He knows if he can keep near the border, they'll be back in Egypt. And he knows that if you haven't turned loose of the friends of the world, if you're still participating in the flesh pots of Egypt, you'll be back there to stay. But no, that didn't work. Now he said, who are they that shall go? And so he wants them to leave the children. How many people have left their children in Egypt? How many people have said, well, they will be stronger. They'll be stronger by being exposed to this modernism in the schools. They'll be stronger by being exposed to this unbelief and atheism in the universities. Well, where one is made stronger, about 25 are destroyed. I can talk from a half century of experience. I've been alongside them and saw them fall in the fray. I have seen their faith destroyed. I've seen their faith undermined. So his third compromise was leave the children. Leave the children. Well, if they left the children, they knew they'd be back. In fact, I can cite you people in this church, in this very church, as we go back over the years, people who were fundamentalists of the fundamentalists, and they were fighting modernism and the denomination, and they would have no part of that denomination until their children got some kind of a position in the denomination. They got on a payroll. They got to represent this modernistic outfit. And then the parents went along just like little sheep followed the shepherd. In other words, their children not being delivered, and then there was no generation gap. It was closed immediately. And so we find, now there's one more, and we find it in the same chapter. If you'll notice, he said, the little ones are mentioned in the 10th verse. He said, unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones, look to it, for evil is before you. In other words, he pretended, it's for their protection I'm keeping you. It's always some good specious plea that you mustn't disturb the relationships of the children. You know, they need this godless environment. We hear it all the time. And Pharaoh called unto Moses in the 24th verse and said, go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. In other words, your property. Leave that behind. Let your little ones also go with you. I recall I had a church one time, and they were going to put in a licensed tavern, which was too close to the church according to the law. We found out that the property owner of the property who was going to rent the place was an ordained minister who had never given up his ordination papers, but he had long since quit winning souls and quit the ministry. He'd gone into another profession. But he was the one. You see, he left his property in the hands of the devil, and the devil got him immediately. It didn't take him long. And he would have been willing to have rented and had a honky-tonk, getting him nice rent, more than he'd get from anybody else. However, we intercepted it, and we invoked the law and didn't have it. But it was interesting to find out, and it only came out when we had to find out who owned it, that the real owner was an ex-minister who still had the reverend in front of his name, but had long since given up winning souls and teaching the Word of God. He was now making money at another profession,
Why? He had left his property in the hands of the devil. Consequently, the Lord couldn't use him. And his heart, where your treasure is, your heart is also. Now notice as we go further, we come into the 12th chapter. And I said, remember, it's first deliverance from death. And it then is deliverance from bondage, redemption from their bondage. Now there is eternal death as a penalty. The wages of sin is death. And then there is redemption from bondage. The sinner has the same as national Israel here. And that is, we shall be freed from the habits of sin. And then entrance into Canaan. These are the three things. But notice what they had to go through before they came to it. The series of plagues. They had the blood, the river Nile turned to blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the murrain, and then the locust, the cat, the murrain on the cattle. The flies, murrain, boils, hail, locusts, and darkness. And after those nine plagues, there was one more, and that was the death of the firstborn. Now, Pharaoh, in the 12th chapter, we find this. He said, I will pass through the land of Egypt. He said in the 12th and to 13th verses of Exodus 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. He said, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Every one of the nine plagues represented a god of Egypt. The river Nile, there were gods of the Nile. Blood, frogs, lice, all were sacred. Flies, murrain, and boils, all sacred. Then there was flies, murrain, and boils, and then the hail, the locust, and the darkness. All of these had a significance in Egypt. But notice, he threatened them with one more plague. And when the Passover was instituted, he said, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not rest upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this is the Christian's protection. Without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. Almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without the shedding of blood is no remission for sin. And we find here the establishment of the Passover. Many people are not understanding the Bible in that the innocent lamb that was slain was cast forth as a type of the Lamb of God that was to be slain, and the Lamb of God is mentioned 28 times in the book of Revelation, 28 times, referring to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Our sins today strike back on the cross of Calvary like these in Egypt had their sins to strike forward. We say, but they didn't understand all of this. I wonder if anybody understands just how that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I'd like to have someone just understand that and explain it. I can't. They couldn't understand any more if it was explained to them than we could if it were explained to us how they strike back. But then notice, will you, in the 13th, 14th, and 15th lessons, we have here some great lessons for us as Christians. Not only were they good for Israel, and one of the testimonies tonight intimated this, in Exodus 13, 14, and 15 now are the lesson, are the read it through lesson for today. In the 17th verse, we have a very profound verse and a very profound principle of the Christian life. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. In other words, if he would have led them across the Sinai Peninsula, he could have had them in a week's time. He could have had them all over to the edge of Canaan. We say, why on earth should he let them wander 40 years in the Kadesh Barnea wilderness when he could have had them over to the edge of Canaan, possibly in a Sabbath day's journey, within a week. Why so? It would have been possible. Well, he tells us why. Notice, he said, although that was near, he didn't lead them that way. Why? For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. In other words, they needed the tempering of the journey. They had been in bondage 400 years, and now they needed to stand on their own feet and grow some strength. And the Lord knew that they dare not be led into Canaan to meet the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Hivites and all of those that they had to combat in the land. They wouldn't be ready for it. So they had to go through the grilling process of the Kadesh Barnea wilderness. And that isn't all. We find also that at every stage of the journey, they were complaining and doubting God. So he let that generation die off so they wouldn't be a bad influence on the new generation. He had let them die off. Yeah, that's right. He had let them die off. He had to be rid of them so that the new generation coming on would trust him, would work for him, and would advance where the Lord was leading. Then we say, how did the Lord lead? Made it very plain. He tells us here, he has his divine presence with him and his divine guidance. We find in the 21st and the 22nd verse of the 13th chapter, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud. The pillar of a cloud by day, he went before them. Well, his presence was there. And in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. So the Lord's guidance and the Lord's presence, that's all they needed. That's all we need tonight. We don't need more. Like the songwriter said, the distant scene he didn't ask to see. He said, one step enough for me. And thus we had Israel. I think we should point out also that that night in the Passover we had a message that brought this out some time ago, that there was a light in every dwelling that was protected. There had to be a light in every dwelling, representing every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So every one of us are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and we have in us that light of the Holy Spirit. In the second place, they were safe. Why? Because of the blood on the doorposts and the lintel. Their sins were under the blood. That was the second thing. Now we hear a lot of arguments about salvation by a process of nurture. That doesn't do anybody any good. And no one gets a new heart. The self that is consciously divided and inferior and unhappy and wrong has to be changed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, so the self will be united, and it will be happy, and it will have a sense of being right, and a sense of superiority, one with God as a majority. And so we find this. Now the third thing, they also were feeding on the sacrificial lamb. We feed on the bread of life, the living word, Jesus Christ. And so the bread of life discourse in John 6 represents their being in the night with the light in every dwelling, the protection of the blood. He said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not rest upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. That was the death penalty. Then they were feeding on the roast lamb, and then in the last place, they had their loins girded. They were ready to travel. They were staff in hand, loins girded. In other words, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. And none of us know when we're going to make that journey. We should be ready at any time. The Lord said in his day, therefore be also ready for in such a time as ye think not. The Son of Man cometh. He warned them. So we have there a fourfold picture. Now we come into the 14th chapter, which is still very interesting because this gives us a picture of what we're against today. We wonder why people are so difficult to win to Christ. And may I say, the more exposure they've had to the gospel, usually, the more difficult they are to win. Someone that's grown up on the gospel, never accepted Christ, hit life hard, life hit back at them, they've scorned the blood, broke all the commandments. Like I'm thinking of a doctor one time, years ago, who could recite all kinds of scripture verses and parts of John 3, about you must be born again, and talked about Nicodemus. And he referred to all these things as though it was something smart. And these words meant nothing, nothing whatever to his soul. He had showed no conviction. He thought he was showing an air of superiority that he could recite those scriptures and show how hard and tough he was. He was only showing that his conscience had been seared as with a hot iron. And like Pharaoh of old, can you imagine Pharaoh heading a government in Egypt that had those 9 plagues? The blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the murrain, the boils, the hail, locusts, and darkness, land in devastation. And then I read in this 14th chapter, notice in the 4th verse, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart. 8th verse, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh the king. The 9th verse, but the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army. Who sent him? Pharaoh gave the order. See, big tough man, you bet. You see, when Satan can't get you with a counterfeit and he can't get you to compromise, you're going to find yourself in conflict. Now, I've led up to this tonight on purpose because there are always some very pietistic people who want no part of conflict. And the only way you'll ever get that is when you have been translated into glory. You're going to have conflict as long as you're in this life. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword, he said, and set men at variance. And he named the closest of relations that he was going to, as it were, slice a sword with a sword between the closest of relatives. Why? Because Christ became the greatest divider of men, those who embrace him and those who refuse. And so we find here that conflict is on. In the 11th verse, and here is another thing. These go together. People that don't want any conflict. Moses had them on his heels. Notice in the 11th verse. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? You see? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? We told you so, Moses, we couldn't do this. There's no God that's going to deliver us. We're only asking for death. You see? Murmur. Here's Moses with his own people that he had delivered, that had been, that they'd escaped the death angel. But now they turn on him. They don't want any conflict. They see the hosts of Pharaoh coming down to destroy them. You see? Is this the word we did tell thee in Egypt? Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. You remember in Jesus' day when the Gadarenes saw him? He said, oh, go out of our coasts and let us have our diseases and our deaths. Don't disturb us. Same thing here. Oh yeah, we got people so pietistic. They would rather have peaceful death than conflict to get life. Now, you have to watch for this. We've had it all through the years. People who would criticize a militant leader. You see, pietistic. And here they are after Moses, nipping at his heels. You see, why? Conflict's in sight. You're going to have conflict. You can't avoid it. That's Satan tries to get his counterfeiting didn't work. And he tried compromise. When he can't, you're going to have conflict. We had it in the deliverance of this state from the American Baptist Convention. And God knows we didn't get delivered too soon. Hadn't been many years ago we heard that atheists teaching in their seminaries. No wonder we need a seminary here that we call biblicists. preaches and teaches the Word of God. And yet, don't you know, when we separated from that organization, that there were people who criticized the speaker, and they said we should have peace and all of us get along. We should all love each other. Sure, yeah. Pietism, see. Notice 13th verse. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which we will show you today for the Egyptians whom we have seen today. I remember in the crucial time in 46, before the last day's meeting in this auditorium, I had a meeting in this town with the leaders of this state. And it looked dark the first 2 days of business meeting. And they said that night, the leader said, I've called you here to tell you, we've got to come to some compromise with this body. Otherwise, we're going to have nothing left. And I recall I stood up and I said, I listened to them all talk. I got up and I said, before I leave, I'm going to make one speech. I said, I'm going to business meeting tomorrow morning. And I'm going to talk just like I did yesterday and I did today. And I'm going to talk that way tomorrow. And I says, if every one of you or one of you ever ask for compromise, I said, I'm going to be against you. I want you to know that before I leave. And so I left. I was the only one that left the meeting. That meeting was 2 or 3 miles from here. Came the next morning. The leader came to me and he said, he pointed his finger at me. He said, now, beloved, he said, I'm going to hold you responsible for what happens today. You refused to follow us last night. I said, well, I'm following the Lord. And the Lord delivered us. But we could have had compromise. It would have been very easy. Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And so all I said that day, the next morning, before the final struggle, I said, was this of God? You prayed. You said he was leading. Was this and this and this up to this hour? Well, then isn't the rest of it his battle? Notice, will you, in the 14th verse, he said again in the 17th, and behold, I will harden the heart of the Egyptians. Not only the leader, but the followers, their hearts are hardened too. You see, what sense is there talking about pietism with these people whose leaders' hearts hardened and the Lord hardening the hearts of those? Why? Because they have sinned against light. You see, they have gazed at the sun until their blindness possesses them. You see, and then, of course, Israel was delivered. It's a short story, and we don't have time to go further, but we do want to go to the 15th chapter in the 10th verse, which I think is wonderful. He said, thou didst blow with the wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee? Glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders. The 15th chapter in the 10th verse. The Lord, it's the Lord's battle. And he said, the Lord will fight with us. Moses promised him, the Lord will fight with us. It was the Lord's battle, the Lord's victory, the Lord's fight, and it was the Lord's glory in the end. Times haven't changed. We can put ourselves as individuals in Israel's position, and the Lord still honors his word. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon this wonderful story, so well written, the deliverance of Israel from death in Egypt. And then, Father, they were delivered also from their bondage, making brick without straw. And thank God, too, they were delivered from death and bondage that they might enter into Canaan, the land of promise. And we thank thee that thou hast so dealt with us, and that we can sing, there is power, wondrous working power, in the precious blood of the Lamb. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.